How do you make disciples? It's a question that I've thought about often, especially over the last several months. In Matthew 28, we have the clear call from Jesus to go and make disciples of all nations. Well, how do we do that? What does it look like? What is it that we're trying to accomplish? And are we being faithful to God's call to go and make disciples, followers of Christ? Are we making disciples? Well, the answer to these questions at times has not been entirely clear to me. And I felt God leading me and pushing me and nudging me toward a better understanding of what it really means to make disciples. So we're going to look at that this morning. The first thing I want to look at is, what is a disciple? What is a disciple? Are you a disciple? One of the definitions that I found that I think describes it well is this one here. It says, a disciple is an active follower or adherent of someone or some idea. An active follower. I like that idea of an active follower. And of course, we're talking in this context about following Jesus. And actually, if you look at the definition of a disciple, most dictionaries will even, it's almost synonymous with following Christ, when the word disciple. When we make disciples, our objective is to make active followers of Jesus. And really, if you think about it, is there really such a thing as a passive follower? Can you be a passive follower of something? Do those words really go together? If you think about it, they really don't go together very well. To be a follower of something, it requires us to be active in following. It made me think of my nephew, Reuben, who is a follower of Jesus, but he's also a follower of computer technology. Now, you may think that that's who I am, and I thought I was a pretty active follower of computer technology, but it's nothing compared to when I talk to my nephew, Reuben. I mean, it doesn't take but a couple minutes for you to understand what he is passionate about. And he will take as much time as you have to explain to you all of the things that he knows about computer technology. Some of us are really interested, some others maybe not so much. But Reuben, this past year, he's a high school student, a senior this year, and he competed in the state of Michigan in a software development competition, and he came out at the top of the state of Michigan. And so he went to the national level in Washington, D.C., one of the top 50 students in the country to compete in a national competition, and he came in second in the nation about computer technology. Now, you'd have to say that Reuben is probably a follower, probably an active follower. In fact, you could probably use the word disciple. And I asked him if I could use him as an illustration this morning on Facebook, and he said, yeah, he said, there's two passions in my life, and that is following Christ and following computer technology. So he's got it in the right order. But that's what I think of when I think of, sometimes I think of a disciple or an active follower. Maybe the first people that you think of, excuse me, are the 12 disciples of Jesus. And shall we say maybe the 12 minus Judas. I mean, we've read the stories about Peter and John and Andrew and James, how they walked away from their fishing business, dropped it all, and decided to follow Jesus, left it all there. We read about Matthew, who did a similar thing, walking away from a lucrative tax collecting business to follow Jesus. They left all their friends, their family, to be with Jesus all the time. And how after Jesus returned to heaven that they preached and taught, and we see stories about them being imprisoned and persecuted and killed, all because of what? Because they were disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, in reality, we look at that, and we think, I mean, if we're honest with ourselves, we think that's kind of crazy. That's a little over the top, isn't it? And surely it doesn't seem to connect with our lives here today. There are very few of us that have experienced maybe what those disciples experienced and went through. We maybe know a few people who have radically changed their lives like this. We've read stories about people. But surely this isn't the norm for a disciple. Some are called to do those kinds of things, and then others are called to a more stable, calm life, where I can go to church or a small group, I can tithe some and give some to people in need, I can pursue my career, build my 401k, raise my family, etc. So maybe it's just a difference in calling of what it is that we're asked to do as a disciple. Well, if you remember in the latter part of Luke 14, Jesus had some large crowds following him. And he seems to very intentionally try and thin the crowd. This is where he says, and you're familiar with it, I've talked about it before in the last few months. This is where he says, unless you hate your mother and father, your wife and children, and even your own life, you cannot be my disciple. It gives us a little bit different take on what it is that we're looking at when we talk about being a disciple of Jesus Christ. He's saying that you need to count the cost, like a person starting a building project, if you continue in those verses, or like a king who's contemplating war, that we need to think about what it is that we're doing, what it is that it requires to do the task in front of us, that we need to consider that carefully. We need to make sure that we know what it takes to be a disciple. And what exactly does it take to be a disciple? If we stay in this passage and you drop down another verse towards the end, he says, in the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Well, it takes simply everything. It's what Jesus is asking for. And he tested several people on this. We remember those points. He tested the rich young ruler. Remember that story. Asking him to sell his possessions and give everything that he had to the poor and then to come and follow him. He told the man who wanted to attend his father's funeral to let the dead bury the dead. Seems pretty harsh, doesn't it? He told another that following him would involve being homeless, without a place to stay, a place to sleep. Back in Luke 14, he likens disciples who haven't given up everything for him to salt that isn't salty. And the question is it salt if it isn't salty? Is that actually salt or not? How can you have salt that isn't salty? The two go together. And so he brings these important questions to us. How can you say you're going to follow me if you have not given up everything in order to do so? Well, if we're going to be faithful in making disciples, then we need to know what it is that we're calling people to do. What is the objective? This past Easter, a church in Minneapolis gave away a 3D flat screen TV and a 3DS gaming system to one of the lucky attenders that Sunday. Now, I agree with getting people so that they can hear the amazing message of the gospel, to get them there. But I'm wondering about this method just a little bit. As I look at what it is that Jesus calls us to do as disciples, and what we're calling people to, and then using a method like this that seems to kind of contradict the whole idea of discipleship. It confuses it. It seems opposite to what Jesus is talking about. So when we talk about discipleship, we need to realize that we're not talking about a lot of things that sometimes get associated with our objective. We're not talking about getting people to church. We're not talking about attendance numbers, but we're talking about making disciples. We're not talking about getting people to pray a prayer, but we're talking about making disciples. We're not talking about just getting people to get baptized, but we're talking about making disciples. It's not about church buildings or denominations or any of those things, but it's about making disciples. And I think we often get confused about what our objective is when we reach out to people, what our objective is in the world. And I think we sell Jesus short. We sell him short. But we see in the examples that he gave in Scripture, he's very clear with people what it means to follow him, what that looks like. And maybe people today look at the decision to follow Christ something like this pie chart here, where you could take a little bit of Jesus and just add him into your life along with everything else, and your life will be better. Is that really what we're offering to people? Something like that. Well, that isn't what Jesus is talking about, obviously. He's talking about something more like this. And I don't know if this is the greatest illustration, but it's what came to mind. That Jesus is Lord. He's Lord of all of it. And he's Lord of all of those things in your lives. And he has the freedom to take all of those pieces and rearrange them and insert other pieces that he wants in there. It's his. It's his to have, his to manipulate, to move. He's above everything. And so much so that in comparison, in this passage we look at, it even looks like we may hate our family, our friends, our children, because of the great love that we have for Jesus Christ and the recognition that he is in charge. Nobody else is in charge of our lives. And it makes me think of the verse in Romans 10:9. You're probably all familiar with this verse, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Making disciples is about pointing people to the one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords and can set them free from sin and death and give them a new life, both now and for eternity, one who brings inexpressible joy and peace, comfort and assurance, and a life of purpose and fulfillment. Jesus offers it all to us, but he also asks that we give up all of our own ideas and aspirations in exchange. So this is what it means to make disciples. Now, we know what a disciple looks like here, so let's return to the main question I asked at the beginning. How do you make disciples? How do you make disciples? Well, the first point I want to make with this, and it's an obvious point, but it needs to be made, and that is that we need to be a disciple. One cannot disciple someone else if they are not a disciple themselves. Don't expect me to get excited about something that you're not excited about. Don't expect me to read my Bible regularly if you're not reading your Bible regularly. Why should I listen to you if you're not doing it? Or don't expect me to share my faith if you're not sharing your faith. Why should I do that? And so we need to be a disciple in order to disciple others. Yes, we need time to grow, and we're all at different places in our walk with God, but it needs to be clear that at this point in time that you are a passionate follower, an active follower of Jesus Christ. You need to be a disciple in order to disciple others. Disciples make disciples. And we see that in two different ways. For one, Jesus is calling disciples to make disciples. But you also need one. You need a disciple to make another disciple. It's how God has arranged it. He wants us to make disciples. That's what he calls us to here. And the very act of discipling someone else causes you as a discipler to grow. I'm sure many of you experienced that when you've actively discipled someone else, that it pushes you. It pushes you to grow, and you learn from them. They learn from you, but you learn a lot from them as well. And you also are challenged in your own walk with the Lord to grow deeper in that walk, to be more passionate, because you're being a mentor. You're being somewhat of an example to this person that you're discipling. So that very act causes us and really forces us to grow. So if you're not discipling someone else, you're missing out on a tremendous opportunity for your own growth in your relationship with God. The second point I want to make is that, and this is also an obvious one, but to be a discipler, to be obedient to this passage where Jesus says, go and make disciples. Do it. Embrace your calling. This is for everyone. Everyone's called to make disciples. And who is it that you have been called to disciple? God brings people into our lives, gives us opportunities to disciple others, to teach and to train them. And so who is it that you've been called to? We have some very natural opportunities to disciple others. One of the most natural ones is probably parents with their children. Tremendous opportunity to disciple someone else. And so we can't overlook those natural opportunities. We need to take them seriously. And take those opportunities seriously. And that others will be assisting us and helping us in that process. But we can't depend completely on others. We have a great opportunity with the children in our home to disciple them. And we could think of a lot of other natural opportunities, whether you're a small group leader or whether you're a pastor, an elder, or some kind of spiritual leadership position. You have a lot of natural opportunities to disciple others. But if we look at this Matthew 28 passage, he says to go and make disciples of all nations. And that gives me the idea that we're not just talking about the natural opportunities that we have, but we're talking about going out to people that we may have never expected to have the opportunity to disciple. We may have never expected to be involved in these people's lives. And so we need to pursue those opportunities to go out and make disciples in our communities and in the world. My guess is that the disciples, the original ones, never expected to be discipling the people that they did. If you look at their lives, you think about the Greeks and Romans, Ethiopians and Samaritans. I guess they never expected that they would be leading those people to Christ and teaching them and training them to follow Christ. And so we also need to go out and pursue opportunities, new opportunities to make disciples. We are called to people that we would never guess. And one important note when we talk about looking for people to disciple is that we obviously need to have also a willing disciple, somebody who is looking, who's searching, who wants to grow, wants to follow Christ. When a person is ready, we must not hesitate to take the opportunity. But sometimes people aren't ready. They aren't ready to take that commitment. They aren't ready to wholeheartedly follow Christ. And so I don't think we're expected to beat our head against a wall and take on all that responsibility to disciple them. Part of that responsibility, obviously, is the individual's choice of wanting to follow Christ, being motivated to do so. But when we have the opportunities, we need to move and take those opportunities. The next simple point we see in this passage in Matthew 28 is that we're called to baptize them, to baptize disciples. Those who have committed their lives to following Christ are to follow through with the obedience of baptism. It's their opportunity to publicly declare their belief in Jesus Christ and their identification with Him as truly their Lord and their Savior. And I believe it's one of the first steps of obedience for a disciple, to follow through with the act of baptism. Disciples get baptized. If you are a disciple and you haven't been baptized, then let's do it. Let's have a baptism. It's such an exciting time in the life of the church to see the affirmation of a person making that decision to completely devote their lives to following Jesus. Such an exciting time. So if you haven't made that step of obedience, you're a follower of Christ, you've made that decision, you're a disciple, then you need to step out the next step there and be baptized. I am so excited about this coming Saturday. I have the opportunity to baptize four youth from our community. These are youth that have been coming to a community group, youth group that I've been leading in our home. These are exciting times. We talked about baptism during our meeting, and afterwards I said it'd be really cool if we could do a baptism together if there's nobody that's been baptized. And so there are four youth that have made that step, that commitment, and want to be baptized. And I couldn't sleep that night. I was just like so hyped, and I'm still hyped about it. So if you want to join us in that celebration, talk to me afterwards. You're welcome to join us. I think they'll be okay with that. They're sharing their testimonies. You know how that is. Join us for that. But it's a great time of celebration to see somebody saying, you know what? I have committed my life to being a disciple, a follower of Christ. And I know what that means, and this is what I'm doing. So baptism is a step of obedience for those who have made that decision to follow Christ. The next point that we see in this passage, again, drawing from Matthew 28, is to teach and to challenge. It says, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. There is no substitute for studying God's word together. None whatsoever. It's the heart of discipling someone. Other books can be helpful, but they're not the words of God. And so use them as necessary, but keep your focus on the Word of God. Studying together, cultivating an appetite for God's Word is crucial in discipling someone else. Reading, individual study, memorization, these are all natural parts of a disciple's life. They're looking what it is that Christ wants them to do, and then they're acting on that information and bringing their lives into obedience to Christ. Now, in this process, I think it's important that we realize that we need to be patient with people in becoming disciples. This is a lifelong process. Each of us are being made right now. We're at different stages. We're being made into the image of Christ, and we're all at different stages in that process. And so, as we disciple people, we can't expect everything to change overnight. And if you look at the lives of the 12 disciples, Jesus spent 3 years with them. And we can see all throughout the Gospels of some of the frustrations that he had with those disciples, where just sometimes it just doesn't seem like they got it, but he was patient with them, he stuck with them, and we see how they grew and they flourished, and they took on the responsibilities that Christ gave them to build the church. And so we need to be patient with each other. We haven't completed our objective until we are completely like Jesus, and you and I know that that's not going to happen until we're changed at the end of time. And so during that time, we are all growing. Every single one of us here is growing in our walk with the Lord and being a disciple. And we're all at different stages. Now, I say that, but on the other hand, some are content with this partially built tower that Jesus was talking about. Don't start a tower, don't start a building project if you can't finish it. And some people have settled into getting halfway done or a quarter of the way done with that and saying, okay, I'm done. I've done what I needed to do, and they're content to stay there. They're no longer an active follower, but a passive follower, like I said, if there is such a thing as that. And Jesus is pretty blunt with that. He says, you know what, that's embarrassing. So what he says, it's embarrassing to be in that situation. And so don't be content with that half-built tower. But we're all moving forward, we're all growing, we're all being made into the image of Christ. And that's a lifetime process. A couple years ago, I had the opportunity to baptize a neighbor friend. And I was thrilled, of course, to be a part of that and to see him make that decision to follow Christ. And he's been a part of our Bible study, our neighborhood Bible study, over the last couple years. And it became evident that he wasn't growing as much as what it seemed like he should. And I wasn't quite sure what to do or how to help him with that. But just 4 or 5 weeks ago, we began a one-on-one discipling relationship. And started going through some concentrated Bible study together and some real accountability with each other. And I really challenged him in his walk with the Lord. And you know what? He responded. He responded very well. Sometimes when we challenge people, they don't respond very well to that. But he responded, and it has been an amazing experience for me to watch him grow. He has challenged me with the things that he's doing and how he's responding to Christ in his life. A couple weeks ago, or was that last week? I can't remember. We were both on vacation. And during vacation, you know how it is. It's hard to keep that Bible reading going. You're out of your routine. Hard to keep that time with the Lord. And he would get up every morning before everybody else got up and have his time with God. He did his whole study. In fact, he did 2 weeks. When we came back together this week, I was like, whoa. I mean, he is on fire. And, you know, God is working in his life, and I can't take any credit for that other than just being available to disciple him, to walk alongside him, to answer questions, to point him to the Word. And so it's been a wonderful experience. And, the baptism was exciting, yes. But it's even more exciting to see people continue past that and really be serious about this commitment that they've made. Any of you could do this with someone else, this one-on-one discipling. Now, given you may need to bring your life back in line with an active discipler yourself, an active disciple, you might have to do that. You might need to take inventory of where you're at. Am I a passionate follower of Christ right now? What kind of example am I going to give somebody if I disciple them? But these are all things that we can do. Every single one of us can do. And so I want to challenge you to think about that, of maybe who it is that you could disciple. And I'll tell you, not only will it change that person's life, but it will change your life. And you will get addicted to seeing people grow in their walk with the Lord. And you will want to see that more and more. And you want to be more and more involved with that. And you'll be looking for more and more opportunities to see God work in a person's life and to transform their lives. That's what's going to happen. So I would encourage you each to think about who it is that you might be able to disciple. My dream for our church is to see everyone discipling someone else. That's my dream for us. And I know it's possible. We don't all have the same gifts and skills, and that's not what it's about. It's just about being interested in a person's life, studying the Word together, praying together, keeping each other accountable, and then challenging each other to grow in your walk with the Lord. And so I want each of you to consider doing that with someone else. You might be on the other side. You might be here saying, you know what? I really would like somebody to disciple me. I've never had that opportunity to be discipled by someone one-on-one. And so if that's the case for you, I would encourage you to talk to me. Both of you talk to me, and then I can hook the two of you up. One who wants to be discipled and one who's willing to disciple someone else. And we can get you off going on that. And I have some different materials, too, that can help in that discipling process. You may not know how to go about that. So I'd be glad to help anybody get started in discipling someone else. I want to finish with the thought of, if I can get to the next slide here, I skipped a few. Just the idea that I am very thankful for all the people who are discipling others. And I had to think, too, this morning, I don't know why it came to mind, my own parents who have both passed on, and thinking, you know, if it wasn't for them, I would probably not be here today where I'm at, doing what I'm doing, knowing what I know about Christ, being involved in the church and following Jesus. I think, wow, how instrumental they were in my life. And probably each of you can think of a person who has been very instrumental in pointing you to Jesus Christ. And what a treasure those people are, that they've taken interest in you. And think what that would be for someone else, for you to do the same for them, to take that kind of interest. But I want to recognize a few people who disciple in our church. We have our Sunday school teachers. And we have children's church leaders, which is happening right now out there. We have people who are discipling our children. Junior youth leaders. I don't have everybody listed here, obviously, but these were some that come to mind when we think of our church here. And our youth leaders. We have different small groups that are happening. So we have a lot of different people who are discipling others, and I commend you for that. It's such important work. Keep it up. Don't get discouraged. God is using you in great ways in other people's lives. I want to leave you with this challenge to be a disciple, an active follower of Jesus Christ. And maybe you're here this morning and you haven't even made that decision to follow Christ. Maybe you are not a disciple here today. And if you haven't made that decision, I would encourage you to do that today. Take the opportunity, listen to God's prompting, and make that decision to commit your life completely to Him, to give it all to Him. He has so much more to give you in return. So be a disciple, an active follower of Jesus Christ. And secondly, be a discipler. Ask God who it is that He would like you to disciple. And maybe you're doing that right now, and I'm not asking you to add extra things necessarily. You might already be doing this. But let's remember that we are all called to go and make disciples for the glory of God. Let's pray together. God, I thank You. I thank You for the people who have invested in my life, people who have taught me, who have trained me, who have been patient with my growing pains. And Lord, I pray that we would honor those people, that we would give thanks for those people. And Lord, I pray that we would be willing to be that kind of person for someone else, to be willing to invest in a person's life, to point them to You and all that You have for them. Lord, I pray that we would be passionate followers of You, that we would not be passive in our walk with You, that we would be active in pursuing the things that You have given to us, the opportunities that You give to us, that we'd be willing to bring our lives into obedience to what Scripture says. And I want to close just with giving thanks to You for Your patience with us. You have tremendous patience with us, the tremendous love that we have experienced and acceptance. And so I just give thanks to You this morning for all that we have in You. I give thanks that we even have the opportunity to be involved in Your plan, to be involved in Your work, that we have the opportunity to see You change people's lives, to transform them into new creations, new people. And Lord, we just give thanks for that opportunity. And we pray for more to come in the future. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.